जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय गोपी चन वाला गिरिवर दारी जय गोपी जन वाला गिरिवर दारी यशोरा नंदन व्रज जन रंजन यशोरा नंदन व्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीरावन चारी यमुना तीरावन चारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Hare Krishna. So we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 15, entitled The Pandavas Retire Timely, Text 16. Yad doshuma pranihitam guru bhishma karna Naptri Trigato Shalya Sandava Balaka Dai Astranyamoga Mahimani Nirupatani No Pas Prashurni Haridasami Vasurani Anyone else like to chant? Yadoshamapanihitam Guru Krishna Karna Yadoshamapanihitam Guru Krishna Karna Tanihitam Guru Bhishma Karma. Nihitam Guru Bhishma Karna Natri Trigartha Shahasandava Bali Padhyay Kastranya Moga Mahimani Nirupatani Anyone else? Yet, under whose? Doshu, protection of arms. Ma planihityam, myself being situated. Guru, Dronacharya. Bhishma, Karna, Natri, Urishvarava, Trigarta, King Susharma, Shalya, Sandava, King Jayadratha, Balika, brother of Maharaj Santanu, Bhishma's father, Adyai, etc. Astrani, weapons, Amoga, invincible, Mahimani, very powerful, Nirupatani, applied, Na, not. Upasprashu, touched. Nirahari Dasam, servitor of Nrsingadev Prahlad. Eva, like. Asurani, weapons employed by the demons. Translation. Great generals like Bhishma, Drona, Karna, Purishvara, Purish, Rava, Susharma, Salya, Jayadratha, and Balika all directed their invincible weapons against me. But by His, Lord Krishna's grace, they could not even touch a hair on my head. Similarly, Prahlad Maharaj, the supreme devotee of Lord Nrsingadev, was unaffected by the weapons the demons used against him. Purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. So we're just going to read half the purport. It's very long, and we'll continue Monday. The history of Prahlad Maharaj, the great devotee of Nrsingadev, is narrated in the seventh canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Prahlad Maharaj, a small child of only 5 years, became the object of envy for his great father, Hiranyakashipu, only because of his becoming a pure devotee of the Lord. The demon father employed all his weapons to kill the devotee's son, Prahlad. But by the grace of the Lord, he was saved from all sorts of dangerous actions by his father. He was thrown in a fire, in boiling oil, from the top of a hill, underneath the legs of an elephant. And he was administered poison. At last, the father himself took up a chopper to kill his son. And thus Nrsimhadev appeared and killed the heinous father in the presence of the son. Thus, no one can kill the devotee of the Lord. Similarly, Arjuna was also saved by the Lord, although all dangerous weapons were employed by his great opponents like Bhishma. Now a description of some of the personalities are here. Karna. Born of Kunti by the sun god, prior to her marriage with Maharaj Pandu, Karna took his birth with bangles and earrings, extraordinary signs for an undaunted hero. In the beginning, his name was Vasusena, but when he grew up, he presented his natural bangles and earrings to Indradev, and thenceforward he became known as Vaikarna. After his birth from the maiden Kunti, he was thrown in the Ganges. Later, he was picked up by Adirata, and he and his wife, Radha, brought him up as their own offspring. Karna was very charitable, especially toward the Brahmanas. There was nothing he could not spare for a Brahmana. In the same charitable spirit, he gave in charity his natural bangles and earrings to Indradev, who, being very much satisfied with him, gave him in return a great weapon called Shakti. He was admitted as one of the students of Dronacharya, and from the very beginning there was some rivalry between him and Arjuna. Seeing his constant rivalry with Arjuna, Duryodhana picked him up as his companion, and this gradually grew into greater intimacy. He was also present in the great assembly of Draupadi's Swayamvara function, and when he attempted to exhibit his talent in that meeting, Draupadi's brother declared that Karna would not take part in the competition because of his being the son of a Shudra carpenter. Although he was refused in the competition, still, when Arjuna was successful in piercing the fish target on the ceiling and Draupadi bestowed her garland upon Arjuna, Karna and the other disappointed princes offered an unusual stumbling block to Arjuna while he was leaving with Draupadi. Specifically, Karna fought with him very valiantly, but all of them were defeated by Arjuna. Duryodhana was very much pleased with Karna because of his constant rivalry with Arjuna, and when he was in power, he enthroned Karna in the state of Anga. Being baffled in his attempt to win Draupadi, Karna advised Duryodhana to attack King Drupad, for after defeating him, both Arjuna and Draupadi could be arrested. But Dronacharya rebuked them for this conspiracy, and they refrained from the action. Karna was defeated many times, not only by Arjuna, but also by Bhimasena. He was the king of the kingdom of Bengal, Orissa, and Madras combined. Later on, he took an active part in the Rajasuya sacrifice of Maharaj Yudhisthira, and when there was gambling between the rival brothers designed by Sakuni, Karna took part in the game, and he was very pleased when Draupadi was offered as a bet in the gambling. This fed his old grudge. When Draupadi was in the game, he was very enthusiastic to declare the news, and it is he who ordered Dushasana to take away the garments of both the Pandavas and Draupadi. He asked Draupadi to select another husband, because being lost by the Pandavas, she was rendered a slave of the Kurus. He was always an enemy of the Pandavas, and whenever there was an opportunity, he tried to curb them by all means. During the Battle of Kurukshetra, he foresaw the conclusive result, and he expressed his opinion that due to Lord Krishna's being the chariot driver of Arjuna, the battle should be won by Arjuna. He always differed with Bhishma, and sometimes he was proud enough to say that within 5 days he could finish up the Pandavas if Bhishma would not interfere with his plan of action. But he was much mortified when Bhishma died. He killed Ghatotkacha with the Shakti weapon obtained from Indradev. His son, Vishwasena, was killed by Arjuna. He killed the largest number of Pandava soldiers. At last, there was a severe fight with Arjuna, and it was he only who was able to knock off the helmet of Arjuna. But it so happened that the wheel of his chariot stuck in the battlefield mud, and when he got down to set the wheel right, Arjuna took the opportunity and killed him, although he requested Arjuna not to do so. So we'll continue this purport on Monday. Om Ajnanti Marandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Vidati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Uttapadakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shirupam Sagrajatan Sahagana Raganatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shiradha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitam Scha He Krishna Karana Sindhu Dino Bandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanjana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavanishvari Vrishavanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpataru Vyascha Kripa Sindhu Bevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadada Shivasade Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So beg for the blessings of the assembled devotees that we can say something for the pleasure of Shishi Radhe Sham. May it be in line with Guru Parampara and may all the devotees be benefited. Hare Krishna. So again, reading Canto 1, Chapter 15, entitled The Pandavas Retire Timely, Text 16. I'll read this text again. Great generals like Bhishma, Drona, Karna, Purishrava, Susharma, Salya, Jayadratha, and Balika all directed their invincible weapons against me. But by His, Lord Krishna's grace, they could not even touch a hair on my head. Similarly, Prahlad Maharaj, the supreme devotee of Lord Nrsimhadev, was unaffected by the weapons the demons used against him. So, just a little context briefly. Yudhisthira was questioning Arjuna as to the cause of his dejection. Because Arjuna is this very valiant warrior, very powerful, radiant. But when he returned from Dvarka, he looked very downcast. He was pale, lifeless. And so Yudhisthira Maharaj was seeking, what is the cause? And those are very nice verses, actually, because we see what could also cause the unhappiness of a cultured person in those verses. He gives different reasons. He knows ultimately, Yudhisthira knows that Krishna has left, but he's kind of hoping it's something else. So he offers different possibilities to Arjuna. So he says, Arjuna, were you not able to keep a promise? You know, it's nice. These verses are nice because they show what could actually cause unhappiness. If someone says they're going to do something, you make a promise and you don't keep it. In a way, we deviate from our own integrity and we feel it. It will make us unhappy. We may think nothing's happening. I can just say whatever. But actually, internally, there is an effect. One is sort of out of line with Dharma, and that has a consequence. So, were you not able to keep a promise? And Arjuna didn't respond. Were you not able to give charity to somebody who requested it? Right? If somebody comes to us and asks for charity, but we're unable to provide that, can also be a cause of, for a cultured person, they will feel unhappy. Did you not properly treat a deserving woman? So this is real culture. This is nice. This is real education. Dharmic education. I was hearing Prabhupada recently. He was speaking on this verse, Pandita Samadarshana, a real pundit. We think very learned scholar, but Pandita Samadarshana, the real proof that someone is learned is that they see all others equally. Equal vision. To have equal vision, this is also an ideal in the material world, but no method is given in how you can actually attain it. We're just kind of encouraged to do it. You know, don't be prejudiced towards others. Don't be racist. And of course, there's some ways we can educate ourselves that can help a little bit. But to really get that vision of not judging, to see equally, if you look at the context of the Bhagavad Gita with that verse, the context is yoga. By connecting to the Supreme, you will attain that vision. So it's an ideal in the material world, just as it's an ideal for us, but no transformative method is given in how to actually achieve, because it's not just an effort of the mind, but it's a vision that awakens when one loves God, when one's connected to God, one will then see the soul of every living being. And that person can still notice the differences in body and so forth, but they see the essence of the person and they behave according to that vision. So that's the real way of this vision of equality, which is talked about by so many people, but we're just told to do it, and that's not strong enough. Don't be this way. Don't be hateful. Don't be jealous. How? It's in the heart. We're in a condition where it's in the heart. So what is the method to actually overcome such things? So when Prabhupada was speaking on this verse, Pandita Samadarshana, he also took a moment to speak about Chanakya, Pandit, and his also definition of what a real Pandit, what a real cultured person is. He said that he gives three principles, this verse. That a man should see all women, except for his own wife, as mother. And then also women should see all men, except for her husband, as son. They should see, a pundit actually sees that the wealth of another person is just like something lying in the street. In other words, they have no concern for it. They're not envious, they're not jealous, they're not trying to get it, they're not competing. They just think, this person has what they have. I have what I have. Detached. And then Atmavat Sarvabhuteshu. A cultured person, a pundit, will treat others as they want to be treated. This is very similar to Jesus, right? When he says that one should, the supreme commandment. What is the most important commandment in all of the Bible? And Jesus was asked this. One should love God with all their heart, mind, and soul, and love their neighbor as their self. But notice the order again. Love God first. Love God with your heart, mind, and soul. And then love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you're able to love your neighbor as yourself when you first love God. So that order is actually significant. So Yudhisthira, in this way, he was hoping it was one of these reasons that Arjuna was downcast. But he could understand what it was. Right? We heard other verses. He also saw various omens. Adidaivaka. He saw within material nature, he saw changes. It says the seasons were becoming irregular. People talk about that today also, right? The consequences of, I don't know, global warming, something. But the seasons are changing, and this is considered a bad omen. They're irregular. So Yudhisthira noticed this for the first time. So adidaivaka, adibodhika means the pain that's caused by other living beings. So he also noticed this was starting to become more prominent. He saw quarreling and fighting within families. It's funny that this is surprising him. It shows you what the time was like. Even husband and wives were fighting, Yudhisthira was saying. It was abnormal. He knew this is an omen. Something is wrong here. Even people, the way they're dealing with it, with transactions, business transactions, they're starting to cheat each other. Something is wrong. Something is happening. So adidaivaka, adibhautika, and adhyatmika. Even within his own body, Yudhisthira Maharaj mentioned that his heart was palpitating. And he was feeling this fear from the sign of the times. So we know when Krishna leaves, then the Yuga Purusha becomes more prominent. Every Yuga has a Purusha. Yuga Purusha is Kali. So Kali, this is the beginning of the shift. Krishna leaves and Kali, personality of Kali becomes more prominent. And then all of these symptoms come along with him. So Yudhisthira knew the true cause of unhappiness. This is why this section is so significant for us. What is the true cause of unhappiness? We point to so many causes of my unhappiness. But this chapter and this theme of this chapter shows the real cause of unhappiness in the heart. Because whenever we point to some cause, this is the cause of my unhappiness, this person. If you look closely, what we're calling a cause is actually an effect of a previous cause. So you have to go further back. And then you go to that cause and say, oh, that's the cause. It's not just this person, but it's this person's parents, maybe the way they raised them. So now you found the cause, right? No, but that is also an effect of a previous cause. And then you say it's that. So you keep going back, calling something a cause. But this world is the... what is it? It's cause and effect, again and again and again. And what we're calling a cause is actually an effect. So the solution, you can't figure it out there if everything's an effect. You know, so we're trying to identify the cause of unhappiness. We may say it's this, it may say it's that. You have to go further and further and further back. And how can you do that? Right? Now you go into your previous life. Oh, that's the cause. No, further back, further back, further back. So how to get to the real cause? We actually don't have to go back in time, but we have to go deeper in consciousness. You don't have to go back to, you don't have to go through some hypnosis, past life, you know, find out what happened in the past life and that's the reason. The cause, the real original cause, is actually in our consciousness. Actually, it's all in our consciousness, all previous experiences and so forth. But very, very deep, in a very deep place, there's a very fundamental cause that has caused the unhappiness that we presently experience. And it's always carried with us. The Shastra tells us what it is. But we also should try to find it. Then it becomes more powerful for us when you can feel it or find it. Can you feel what is the original problem? What is the original cause of my unhappiness? We're given the indication. When Sanatana Goswami, he met with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu for 10 days in Varanasi, and he asked some questions to Lord Chaitanya. Sanatana Goswami is like the emblem of humility. He's like humility personified. And Arjuna is also displaying the same humility here. This is the nature of a devotee. They're so qualified, so dignified. But they come and they present themselves before the Lord so humbly. So Sanatana Goswami, he asks Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, actually, I don't know what's beneficial for me and what's not. Everybody says I'm very intelligent. But my first question to you is, who am I? How do we skip this question in life? How do we skip over this? Prabhupada was saying in one place, if you have a very complicated mathematical equation, but in the very beginning you make some simple little mistake, then the whole thing is off. So if we make a mistake right there with who I am, then Prabhupada said, therefore the whole civilization is off. Because that very foundational point of what am I, who am I, because there's a mistake there, there's a misidentification, or we don't even care what that answer is. We just give a very conventional answer. I am so-and-so, this is my name, this is where I'm from. So if that very first point is off, then the whole mathematical equation, the whole civilization, the whole culture, everything is off. So the first question, Sanatana Goswami, who am I? And Lord Chaitanya immediately responded, Jivera Svarupoi Krishnera Nityadas. You are the eternal servant of Krishna. Krishnera Tatashta Shakti. You are the Tatashta Shakti of the Lord. He gives the very definite, clear answer. And then, but we need to think about this and apply this and try to come to a realization of this so that it becomes more powerful for us. But the answer is right there. The scripture is like that. It gives you the answer. Some people criticize religious people because they say, well, you stop thinking. You're just given the answers and you say you know the answers and you repeat the answers. You're not searching. But actually, the way we're given the answer, and then we have to orient ourselves toward that answer. So the answer, it's almost like a map, you know, we have a destination. Okay, you see the point on the map where to go, and now you can move towards it. But if you're not even given the answer, you're just left speculating. You'll never find it that way. So the Shastra gives the answer, and now we have to kind of orient ourselves and meditate on it and follow it, apply it. And in that way, it becomes realized. And then it actually has effect in our life. So there's the answer in one verse, who we actually are. And then the next question, similar to what's happening here. Why do I suffer? These are such good fundamental questions from Sanatana Goswami. Who am I? Why do I suffer? Right? In our life, we skip these very basic fundamental questions and we just get busy. And we just start imitating people, we get our jobs, we get our families, and what about these questions? They're left unanswered. And because of that, everything is off. So, why do I suffer? And then an answer is given. Again, here's the answer to that question. Here's the answer to the unhappiness in the heart of all living beings. Krishna Buli Se Jiva Anadi Bahir Mukha Taiva Maya Tari Deya Samsara Dukkha. Because that living being who's Tatashta Shakti on the border of choice between matter and spirit, between Krishna and something else, that living being makes a choice and turns away, turns their face away from Krishna. And then what happens? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives a nice example. He says, just like there's a fire, if you look at a fire very closely, there are sparks that are jumping in the fire. But if a spark jumps out, what happens to that spark? It loses its glow. So we are connected to Krishna. We are eternal servants of Krishna. But the jiva turning away is like jumping out of the fire. And then that spark begins to lose its glow. And you can say the soul becomes dormant. So our souls are dormant, but we have like we get lost in like a dream. The soul goes to sleep, but can dream still. The soul begins to dream of being in control, living my own life in my own independent way, and that's this material world. The soul is asleep. Everyone's walking around doing so many things, and there's a sleeping soul in the heart. And this person that's very active is not the real self, but it's kind of like a dream. And the whole process is to gradually reawaken again the soul. Reawaken the soul and the heart. And the process of doing that, which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also then gives to Sanatana Goswami, is the process is Bhakti Yoga. To reawaken, to remember who we are in our relationship with Krishna. So Arjuna here, he's showing us the way. He's fully Krishna conscious. And really what he's experiencing is different than what we experience, because he's already fully conscious of Krishna, and the unhappiness he's experiencing is the unhappiness of separation on the platform of love of God. So when you're on the platform of love of God, then there are these two modes that go back and forth, union, separation, union, separation. But it's all within Krishna consciousness. But our position's a little different, right? Because, again, the soul is asleep. We just want to fully awaken to Krishna again. So the separation here is felt very differently. It's not like Arjuna's separation in these verses. But what's nice is that Arjuna's also, he's sharing his realization here that another symptom of his Krishna consciousness is that he's seeing that all power in this world, all the powers that I had, it's all coming from Krishna. All power, all ability is from God. This is another way of being Krishna conscious. You know, in the 10th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, it's called Vibhuti Yoga. This is what it means. It means by looking at the material manifestation, you see that God is actually behind everything, and He is everything in a sense. That's why Vibhuti Yoga is the 10th chapter, so that means it's in the section of Bhakti Yoga. Bhakti Yoga in the Bhagavad Gita is between chapters 6 and 12. So 10th chapter, Vibhuti Yoga. Right? How does that work? Why is it that by looking at the powers of the material manifestation, that's Bhakti Yoga? This is verse. I'll just read. It mentions in the 10th chapter, in the 7th verse, Krishna says, "One who's factually convinced of my opulence and mystic power engages in unalloyed devotional service. Of this there is no doubt." So by seeing that Krishna is the power behind everything, this nurtures our devotion. By seeing it, one engages in devotion because one sees the power, the majesty, the greatness of God. And everything exists in this world and is activated because Krishna is actually plugged into it. You know, it's like if you're looking at a television and there's so many channels with such variety and there's so many colors and different things are happening, but if you unplug it, it just goes blank, blackout. So the only reason why, if you look outside, right, there's a sun shining. Here we are, we're active, we're living beings, we're moving. There's life, there's air. That's only because Krishna is actually plugged into it, and he is it in a sense, because we learn from Bhagavatam that all the atoms, super soul is present everywhere, therefore everything is alive. This is another way of becoming Krishna conscious, to meditate on this. You know, why do the atoms not just float around into each other, mix, dissolve, float away? They're held. Look, this table, this book, things are separated and they have different, but there's movement inside of it actually. Our eyes can't catch it, but everything is moving because Krishna's presence is there. So this is Vibhuti Yoga, to see that it's another yoga, it's another way of connecting to Krishna. It's given in Bhagavatam, it's given in Gita. Right? Krishna says that He is holding everything together in this material world. Just like he gives a nice example of the pearl necklace. He's like the thread, the unseen thread. You know, if you have a pearl necklace, you don't see the thread. You just see the pearls. So we're not seeing Krishna. We're just seeing everything else, objects and so forth. But he's holding it together just like a thread holds together all the pearls. If you break the thread, then all the pearls scatter. Everything is finished if Krishna. Actually, it said Mahavishnu. When actually, because he's looking everything, then we're able to look and see. Because God sees, we're able to see. But when Mahavishnu closes his eyes, all living beings are annihilated. They enter into Mahavishnu. Everything is devastated from the material point of view, but it enters into the Lord. So when if he was to close his eyes right now, everything would be finished. Because God sees, we see. Because God loves, we love. Because God thinks, we think. We're able to think because God thinks. And there's a nice verse Prabhupada quotes that I'll just like to read. This is also, he's quoting in the Bhagavad Gita from Chandogya Upanishad. And he said, "In the body of a living being," this is from Chandogya Upanishad, "neither the power to speak, nor the power to see, nor the power to hear, nor the power to think is the prime factor." It is life which is the center of all activities. Lord Vasudev, Lord Sri Krishna, is the prime entity in everything that is allowing for such things. It's Krishna that's behind it all. And listen to this verse. This is Prahlad Maharaj, who's talked about, of course, in today's verse. And these are one of his prayers to Nrisimhadev. O Supreme Lord, you are actually the air, the earth, the fire, the sky, and the water. You are the objects of sense perception, the life airs, the five senses, the mind, consciousness, and false ego. Indeed, you are everything subtle and gross. The material elements and anything expressed either by words or by the mind are nothing but you. So, Krishna is very close. This is what's so nice to meditate. This is why it's so nice to meditate on. He's so close. He's everything. It's his energy, which is non-different from him. What are the ingredients of this material world? Krishna. Right? If you have to build something, what do we have to do? You go to some store and you get the materials. You get some wood, you get the different materials, and you make something. But Krishna, where are the materials coming from? He's not going shopping and getting different things, earth, water, fire. They're actually emanating from him, so they are him. So Krishna is very close. He's right with us right now in everything, whatever we touch. There's some verse like that in the Quran, that God is closer, Allah is closer than the jugular vein, it says. Because the jugular vein is giving you life. If the jugular vein is cut, you die. So he's so close, he's just as close as the jugular vein. And some Gnostic Christians also, they say that God is closer than your hands and your feet. So he is right there, very close in all that we do. And in the 10th chapter of the Gita, this is talked about. It's nice to look at those verses. So Arjuna, being Krishna conscious, he's realizing this. He's not just speaking sweet words when he says, Krishna, my power is your power. Now I don't have power. Taking it away. Krishna, my strength is actually your strength working through me. Krishna, my intelligence is actually your intelligence working through me. These aren't just pious words, these are realizations of Arjuna, his Krishna conscious realizations. Krishna, my victory at the Battle of Kurukshetra is actually your victory. I remember I went to, my family is from Italy, so I visited Italy a few times, and I went to this famous place, Assisi. In Italy, which is this great Catholic saint, Saint Francis of Assisi. So I went there as a devotee. I had shaved head, shika, and I went to the top of this mountain. As soon as I took my first step at the very top of this place, this village, two Franciscan monks came up to me and said, are you a Hare Krishna? Hare Krishna? I said, wow. They just saw my shika. And they said, you're a vegetarian, we're also vegetarian, come, we're going to have pasta in an hour, come and we'll talk and you can come to our monastery. There were monks there. So as soon as I stepped there, these monks grabbed me. I was also a monk at the time. And they grabbed me and we went. But they shared something nice about St. Francis. I was asking them, can you share some story of St. Francis? And they said, a nice story. And Radhanath Swami also talked to me about this story on another occasion, the same story. He also visited there and appreciates this Saint Francis. But those monks told me that when Saint Francis was dying, he was ridiculed by certain people. They approached him and they said, oh, you've done so many miracles throughout your life and you've healed people and you've saved people. Now look, here's the proof, you can't even save yourself. Why don't you save yourself? You've done so many things to help so many people. You can't do anything now. Look, you're dying. And he said, you fools, I never saved anybody. I never healed anybody. God was doing that through me. If he gives me the ability, I can do it. Right now, if there's no ability, I can't do it. I'm not under any illusion. I can do nothing without God's grace. And in that state, of a kind of ecstasy that I can do nothing. I'm just simply willing to do whatever God wants me to do. If he takes something away, then I'll just die. So he very happily and ecstatically died in that moment. You know, so this same realization Arjuna is having here. Right, what can I do? Krishna, you're doing everything. And what's nice is we don't have to be powerful. We don't have to be, you know, we're all competing. You don't have to be more powerful, more intelligent, more skilled. Whatever Krishna has given you right now, the only thing that we require to do, because that'll be taken away. That can be taken away with time. Whatever I have right now, the prayer of a devotee is, whatever I have right now, Krishna, this is my karma, this is my sin, how can I utilize this in your service? That one prayer, that one question, that's all we can do. That's all we can do. Because the power, however powerful we are, we're hearing about karna, we're hearing about these different personalities, it will be taken away with time. So there's no greatness in that. But what's the difference between some of these personalities and the Pandavas is that they were in that spirit. And then Krishna can decide how much he'll make somebody powerful. Or maybe he makes someone, they have no power, but they can, but they're still willing to do anything for Krishna, and he empowers them in some different way, some unique way, and that becomes their service. So you don't have to be more intelligent than somebody. You don't have to have a better memory than somebody else. If you don't have it, you don't have it. What can you do? Krishna didn't. You don't have it because of your karma, and Krishna's also not giving it. But that's not important. So the mood is just, what I have right now, where is the opportunity for service? How can I serve right now with this? And that's all you need, and that's all you can actually do anyway. Because the other abilities are not your abilities. They're Krishna's abilities. They're not my abilities. In a life, it will all change. I could be in a totally different body with different skills, different whatever. Those things are temporary. So Krishna consciousness means just the cultivation of that one desire. Krishna, I'm nothing. But by your power and by your grace, utilize me in your service. That's all. That's all the jiva can do, is to be willing to do that. And all the other things that are happening, all the activities, it's nothing. It's gone at death. It's changed. And we're just going on and on, and everyone's doing so many things. In one sense, those are like non-events. Everything happening in this world is like a non-event. Because if you consider it from the point of view of just being temporary and very soon changing, it's nothing. It's not a real event. The real events take place in the spiritual world. Because they're from the freedom of the soul, they're in relationship with God, they're not under any illusion. And they just create more and more happiness. But in the material world, without this understanding, without this consciousness, things are just like Prabhupada says, bubbles. You look at the ocean, some bubble comes to the top, burst. It is gone. So we get so serious about everything happening. But it's gone in a moment. So the jiva, to come to this realization and to then have the prayer from the heart, I'm nothing, I can do nothing, but Krishna, I am willing to serve. I want that desire to grow in my heart. And then Krishna, then he utilizes you for what? For his purpose of saving living beings in this material world. That's all we're meant to do, actually. Because it's a fallen place. We've separated from Krishna, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained, that I mentioned earlier. You've turned away from Krishna, and this material world therefore had to be created to give the living being a chance to return. So the only mission of the Lord in this world is to reclaim those who have turned away. But once the soul realizes that and is willing to surrender to that, and then opens himself for Krishna, so that to be empowered by Krishna, then one can take part in Krishna's mission and become ecstatic by helping others also return to Krishna. See, Prabhupada is just the ecstasy of when you're fully surrendered to be used by Krishna, that ecstasy. Prabhupada traveling, going here, going there, because he's so surrendered, he could do so much. Because his surrender was 100%, Krishna said, oh, here's a person who's 100% sold out to me. I can accomplish so much through them because they're willing. Because what prevents us from doing more is that our own desires. If we're filled with our own desires and a part of us wants to serve, then Krishna says, okay, a little service you're able to do. Once you're fully surrendered, I can do so much more through you. So a pure devotee becomes capable of so much more because their surrender is 100%. So this is nice to meditate on Arjuna here, what he's actually saying. You know, all these verses. He's not just in a pious way saying, oh, it's all by your grace. You know, people speak in that way, by God's grace. But it's a realization that actually I can do nothing without God empowering me. And God just took it away from me because now he is gone. I'm feeling powerless. You know, right? A verse coming up, very famous verse. I have the same Gandiva bow. I have all the same things, but yet something is different. Again, it's a little different because this is a kind of ecstasy of Arjuna. Because of his love of God, his Krishna consciousness, he's going back and forth between the union and separation. But it is all ecstasy. So we'll stop here. Thank you so much for the opportunity to serve. And are there any comments, thoughts, questions?
So much nectar. Thank you. So it's totally true what you say about everything, you know, cause and effect, cause and effect, cause and effect. So it's like to do, you know, past life regressions, like, are you ever going to really be able to, I mean, how far back are you going to go, right? Mm. But at the same time, sometimes in this world, people may need, you know, therapy, counseling, right? Just to kind of get them on the right. I mean, ideally, totally surrender to Krishna, take care of everything, but...
Yeah, it's true. Yeah, it's true. That we have to do our part. We have to do what we can and do our part. Were you finished? I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Okay. One way I like to look at that is that, you know, as the Bhagavatam explains, there's one very deep-rooted knot in the heart. So around that are many other little knots. So in a sense, when you start to undo those little knots, you get closer to the big knot. So it can be helpful to remove some of the obstacles that we can remove of because it gets us closer to a deeper part of ourselves. Right? So there's a way in which by, okay, this, you know, this is happening right now in my life, there's something I need, and we look at it and we address it and we do the best that we can. And hopefully by doing so, we become a little more freed in our mind. And the purpose of that is that once a little more freedom, some of these knots are undone, then you can finally see there is this one big knot that I've turned away from the Lord. So hopefully it leads to that. It doesn't always lead to that. So that's why we emphasize again and again that big knot. The big problem, the big issue is turning. And if you just have faith that that is the big issue and you go deeply enough into that, then all the other knots will actually open by opening the big knot. Mm-hmm. So we need both. We need to hear again and again that this is the essence, this is the heart of it. Just return to Krishna and everything is solved. That's true. But we know maybe my faith is not so strong in that. And therefore I see all these other things before me and I have to take care of certain things and we do our best to do so. And by doing so, we should have that prayer that allow this, me taking care of this, help me through this, Krishna, so that I can ultimately go even deeper and see what's there and reunite to you, in this, reunite to this eternal relationship that I have with you. It's the way I like to see that point, but you're right. So those knots also have to be undone and we have to see how to do that. We have to get help from people who specialize in such things and all of that can be done. You can still be, you know, you're still on the journey to Krishna, but see it in this way, that it's just getting a little more free in my mind so I can really take root of my faith can be there so strongly that it's all about Krishna.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.
Nice class.
Hare Krishna.
Do you remember anything else that you discussed with monks at Assisi?
Sorry?
Do you remember anything else you shared with the monks at Assisi?
Not too much. They were very nice. They saw these monks. The reason why they knew about Hare Krishna is because they told me they went to Venice, also on a kind of pilgrimage to some churches that were nearby, and they saw the devotees doing kirtan. They were doing like a procession of kirtan in Venice, and they approached them and said, "What is it?" And they explained to them about Krishna, and they had this nice conversation. And he said that everything these monks in Assisi told me. Everything they said, the devotees said, they told me, we had to admit it was just all true. And the way they were describing God and the way they were celebrating and just chanting God's name, we thought this is so wonderful. And so they had an appreciation. So when they saw me in the Shika, they said, "Oh, it's another one of those." Right? And they came running joyfully and they invited me to have pasta. They were vegetarians, so that was good. Because nowadays, even though St. Francis is famous for, you know, speaking to the animals, loving the animals, taking care of them, being vegetarian. A lot of his followers now are also not vegetarian. They say it's optional. But these monks fortunately were, so I could actually, you know.
And then you said there are three things Chanakya Pandit quoted regarding Vidya Vinaya Sampanna verse.
Yeah.
I missed the second one.
From the Chandogya Upanishad? That verse?
You said wealth of everyone else treated us. And then third thing you said.
Yeah.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much for the nice class. You made so many nice points. And I just wanted to share that today I'm going to focus on that point you made, that everything in this world is a non-event.
Mm.
So thank you for that.
It's a very sadhu. A little bit, yeah. Yeah, you know, I mean, things are happening and things have their value in the terms of the modes and things, but, you know, mode of goodness is better than the mode of passion, so there's way things, but from the spiritual perspective, if you really step back and see it all, like Prabhupada said, bubbles that are bursting. Yes, Prabhu.
That was very nice, cause and effect. You know, I was meditating on on that same verse, and I was thinking, like, generally we are always trying to blame or find the wrongdoer. Mm. But if we focus on the ultimate doer, then the wrongdoer, all the problem. Literally, once for all, it is a theory. I appreciate your view, very nice. Mm. But on one, that verse that Madhavi also referred, I remember reading Baladev Vidyavasan Thakur's poem, that the verse says, Vidya Vinay Sampanne. So the person who will be seeing, he has to have two qualifications. Vidya means knowledge, spiritual knowledge, and Vinay means humility.
Mm.
That's why Krishna spoke very scientifically. So, Vidya Vinaya Sampanne, Brahmane Govi Hastini. So, Brahmana, the Govi means cow, Hastini is elephant. Suni Chaiva Sopake, the dog and dog eater. So, Krishna gave three modes of material nature. Brahmana and the cow is the Sattagun of goodness. Elephant is the Rajagun. And dog and dog eater in Tamagun. So one who is, Pandit means the panda means the illumination. One whose heart is illuminated with the transcendental knowledge, they perceive like this. But they should not act that way. Because if I see you as a same soul, same super soul in your heart, I give you a hug, then it's good. I'll feel happy. Hopefully it will make you happy too. Yeah. But if I give a hug to the tiger, I don't think it may not work. He may finish me. So he said, vision, samadarshina means only you can see but don't act. And then I was thinking also, like, as a devotee, how do we apply this? Now, in that example, utility is the principle, as Prabhupada said. So if I see, okay, there is in the constitutional level, there's a soul and super soul in dog, dog eater, elephant, cow, and brahmana. But if I want to serve Krishna, can I serve through the dog? Not really. Can I serve Krishna through the cow? Yes, I can milk the cow and bring the offerable stuff to Krishna and I can take as a remnant. But with the dog, I cannot use that. So there has to be, I would say, intelligent or discriminating power with that. Otherwise, we may misread that verse.
Yeah.
I started falling in love with Bhagavad Gita. It's like a first time in my life. It's like so wonderful. Mm.
Wow.
And I appreciate you pointing.
Yeah, I appreciate the points you shared on that verse because I didn't hear some of these things of the relationship with the modes and so forth. And yeah, very important point you're making that the soul, there's still a body and there are still differences and there are still natures and there are still minds and we have to be very sharp in a sense to be able to understand, okay, this is a soul, but now how to behave because of the situation that are different situations. And that's the intelligence of a devotee. Like they talk about the Madhyama platform is always making discrimination. The Uttama platform sees everybody as serving Krishna in a very mystical way, but they come down to the Madhyama and they make distinctions. Oh, okay, everybody's serving Krishna maybe on a very deep level, but this person is doing this, I should avoid this person, this, you know, and making distinctions with intelligence. Thank you.
On the about the Uttama platform, you say they see everyone as serving Krishna.
Mm.
How is it? But how do they see like the owner of the slaughterhouse? How do they see him?
Well, I'll offer a response to that. I thought about that also.
Mm.
Some people are serving other people as karmic reactions. And in one sense, this is the law of Krishna in this material world, that karmic reactions are also meant, they're not Krishna punishing us, they're also meant to give us certain consequences to our actions so that we wake up. So Krishna can utilize personality, you know, the person is completely, the soul is asleep and they're just doing sinful activities. Who are they doing it to? Other people, and those people require also reactions. So some people are being utilized, it's a crazy way to see the world, it's very sad. But you see that people are just karmic reactions for each other, and in that way reactions are coming, and this is the law of God manifesting in this world. So it's totally blind, they're not cooperating, they're not conscious that they're doing something for the Lord, but in a sense they are. So anyway, just a thought. I haven't read or heard that anywhere, but it's one way of seeing the laws of God are acting in this world, and people are being utilized to manifest those laws, whether they know it or not.
I was thinking the same thing. Thank you.
I don't know if that's how a pure devotee sees it, though.
No.
Mm. Krishna's laws are acting and he's organized these laws for his purpose.
In 1860, Bhagavad Gita actually Prabhupada put in the part of the Guru. Prabhupada said, you are compelled to act due to the psychophysical nature that you are born with combination of mode. Either you fight for me or you fight for my mind. So in that sense, everybody is serving Krishna. The question is, they're serving under Jogamaya or Mahamaya? Under Mahamaya, they will experience pain.
Yeah.
That's what we are trying to shift them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I was just meditating on the brilliance of Srila Prabhupada, you know, Uttama Adhikari, who came, Madhya Adhikari, but yesterday it came so clear at the festival at the University of Florida how Prabhupada, when he came, he was actually only in Gainesville for one day, where some devotees were supposed to get initiated, and they found out Prabhupada was leaving, like, Prabhupada, you know, we wanted to get initiated. Okay, he did it on the spot, and he also told them, you know, just distribute prasadam. So then 50 years later, this prasadam, the university president and mayor of Gainesville were present, and they were congratulating devotees on serving lunches, and they actually stated it like, these lunches that nourish body and soul. Mm. I mean, they would never have thought of that 50 years ago, of saying it like that. Mm. So it seems in this world that we're in, prasadam is such an incredible weapon. Mm. That they have a sign that says Krishna Lane, you know, like a street sign, Krishna Lane Lunch. Mm. So prasadam is so amazingly important, and Prabhupada knew that and used it as a way of getting in, because now these very elite personalities, the mayor and U.S. president, are so favorable and thanking the devotees for what they've done.
Yeah,
I was just.
Yeah. You know, Mother Mukya asked also if I could. There was some Alachua County Boards Committee. They meet every month or something, and they have different churches and spiritual communities offer a prayer to begin the meeting. So I offered some prayer, and the person who was leading it, it might have been, I don't know if it was the mayor, but it was the. What was his name? Paul?
Paul.
Mm. I can't remember, but whoever it was, because they said, okay, we have somebody from the Hare Krishna temple who's going to just start us off with a prayer before we begin our session. And the person said, well, I want to say something first about the Hare Krishnas. And I was thinking, whoa, interesting. This was a big thing. It was all by Zoom. But he said, it was similar, so it might have been the same person. But he said, you know, when I was young and I was in high school, I would go and get these meals. And these are such good people, good-hearted people, and I was just always looking forward to having this, what they call prasad. He knew the name of it and everything. And this is how he started this whole Alachua board committee from all these people all over. He said, okay, now you can say your prayer. And I just said some prayer from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and shared a little something, and then they began their meeting. But same thing, the power of this area has been totally affected by the mercy of... Yeah. Wow. Jai. Thank you all so much. Srila Prabhupada ki, Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Tai Gaur Premanand.